Welcome to What is Truth? The radio show devoted to asking the question, what is truth? Now your hosts, Doctor and Pastor of Grace and Truth Church in Amherst, Michael Caesar, and co-host Johnny D.
Want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth.
You can't handle the truth.
Do like Jesus said, search the scriptures and you'll know what is truth.
Amen.
And welcome to another edition of the What is Truth radio program. Here we are on a beautiful Sunday morning looking to be with you. We're here every Sunday, 7 to 8. I don't know how much longer this will last, but we're with you now and we're enjoying it. We hope you do enjoy it. As always, the way we find what is truth is we search the scriptures as Jesus told us to do. And we are in the scriptures in the New Testament in the book called the Acts of the Apostles, the fifth book of the New Testament. We invite you to join us this morning if you have a Bible handy. We're going to be in the 25th chapter as we're going to listen to Paul as he's before a new governor telling his story as to what happened at Jerusalem. And Paul, when he tells the story, does it like Jesus says, he tells him the truth. And that's what we like here on the What is Truth program. This is Dr. Michael Caesar right here in our studio with my panel of truth members. We've got Mark Sassy.
Morning.
Our street preacher who was on the streets preaching this week.
Amen.
And our brother, John D. Good to have you back, brother.
Good to be back.
And he's preaching and texting the truth out all over the place.
Amen.
He's got
Amen.
Social media friends.
Amen.
And so here we are. And Mark, you've been preparing this chapter. Why don't we get in here and see what God has for us in
Amen.
The 25th chapter.
As we move along through the book of Acts, we're moving from the last chapter in chapter 24, where the governor's was Felix. And in verse 25, Felix trembled when he heard the message from Paul, but he said, you know, go thy way for this season. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He says, go thy way for this time. That's not a good answer.
No. Yeah. They really made a song about that.
Almost persuaded.
Almost persuaded. Go thy way.
Yeah. And then in the next chapter, here we are in Acts 25, and the next governor is Festus. So the first one was Felix. This is Festus. And the Bible says in Acts 25, now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem's up on a high hill.
Yep.
And so verse 2, then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. So I got to stop right there. The Bible's telling you right away that they still wanted to kill Paul. These religious Jews still wanted to kill Paul. That's what was in their heart. They were still intent on doing it. And if they would have transported him from Caesarea back to Jerusalem, that could have happened.
And that's back in the 23rd chapter. A group of Jews bound themselves together under a curse, saying, we're not going to eat or drink till we kill Paul. And we're going to hope to get him along the way when they're transporting him, just like Ruby killed Oswald years ago when they were transporting him from the one place, the holding cell in at the city to the county cell.
Yeah,
and that's what they're trying to do with Paul. And what did it say in the last chapter? It was 2 years had passed.
Yes.
I'm sure they hadn't been fasting for 2 years. I'm sure they stopped at a couple of fast food restaurants along the way. But 2 years later, they still remembered they wanted to kill. Once they had that death warrant out there, the wages of their anger is going to be killing. The devil is a murderer, the Bible says.
Yeah.
And they're full of the devil doing this, yeah.
Yeah, and unfortunately, it's religious people that are doing this.
From a time standpoint, it's about 62 A.D. And the emperor, the new emperor on the throne is Nero. He's the last of the, that's called the Julian-Claudian dynasty that began with Caesar Augustus in 27 BC all the way through to Nero ending his reign in 68 AD. And Nero's on the throne. He's the last one of those rulers. Yeah.
Well, verse 4, it says, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. He says, let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove.
Here we go. False accusers.
Yeah.
One of the problems with false accusers, and the devil will use people and they'll make bold lies and they'll make false accusations, but they couldn't prove it. There was no documentary evidence. There was no circumstantial evidence. There was no fingerprint or DNA evidence. There was even no eyewitness evidence.
Yeah.
They were just false charges brought up. Something the devil does over and over to the people of God down through the centuries.
And we've been seeing a little more of that in our day, these days, with false charges
in politics,
and courts.
Yeah.
They did it to Jesus himself.
Sure.
Yeah.
So
here they're out to get Paul one way or another. Mm-hmm. Verse 8, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. He hasn't done anything. He says, but Festus, and the Bible says, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. Verse 11, he says, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. So let's stop there at verse 11 for a minute. Pastor, you had said that it's good to point out here, he's not willing to go back to Jerusalem. He realizes what could happen, but he's appealing unto Caesar that he needs to go off to Rome and be, it's going like going to the Supreme Court.
And hear his case.
Yes.
And yet at the same time as he's willing, he says, I will go there. And if I have been an offender, verse 11, and I've actually committed something worthy of death, I refuse not to die. In other words, it's okay with me if the government puts me to death. Now, this is interesting. This is being spoken by the apostle of the New Testament, the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle to the New Testament church. This is Paul.
Yes.
And Paul is saying that it's okay for the government to put someone to death. And later he'd write a chapter about that in Romans 13.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And he wrote a chapter. Yeah.
I was thinking going back kind of to the beginning on the whole matter.
Okay,
where,
let's take a look at this, the genesis of it.
Yeah, when God was first putting together human government, this was at the time of Noah. There was Noah's flood.
Yep.
And after the flood, the earth dried. And in chapter 9, it's talking about after the flood, and it says... He says of Genesis 9, verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Verse 6 of chapter 9, he says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So God's setting the foundation there.
Yes.
That you can't kill somebody. If you do, then somebody, they're going to shed your blood.
Yes.
So right. It's a death penalty.
So just looking at the big picture, God has given some gifts to mankind. In the Genesis, in chapters 1 and 2, the first gift he gave was the gift of family.
Yes.
And the first institution God gives is family, husband, wife, child. God is a lover of families, and he wants the family to be the basic unit of society. It's the unit of procreation. It's the unit of nurture, and you're nurturing the child. It's the unit of provision and families, and you have your family name, and God loves that. And then what happened was when they left the garden and they went out into the world in chapter 4 and 5 and 6, God gave them a gift called the conscience on the inside. And the conscience was there to restrain individuals from doing evil. The conscience was there, as Paul wrote later on in the book of Romans. He says, when you watch these people who don't have a Bible, they show the work of the law written in their hearts. They have a conscience bearing witness inside themselves. The thoughts either accuse them or excuse them, like, I shouldn't do this. And that's the gift of the conscience. But sadly, so God did give an internal restraint.
Yes.
Unfortunately, by the sixth chapter, the Lord saw the whole earth was corrupt and filled with violence, that people were trampling on their conscience and not obeying it, and the leading cause of death was murder. And so God flooded the world to start over with eight people who had obeyed their conscience and said, now we're going to go forward. And he recognized, I'm giving you the same command I gave Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. But if I send you out there with only your conscience again, it could get out of control. So I want to give another gift to you now. This is the gift of government.
Yes.
And government is not just an inner restraint, it's the outer restraint. On the outside, I'm going to give permission to men that if somebody sheds a man's blood and made in my image, then I've given you, the government, permission to kill them. That was in the book of Genesis.
Yes.
Okay, no question about it. Now, what's going to happen in the gift of Exodus, in Exodus, just to get the big picture. So we got family. That's a gift from God. Conscience. That's an inner gift of God. Government. That's an outer gift of God. And again, the family for life, the conscience and government to restrain evil. I got to give a gift that's going to help them grow in goodness. And God now gives the temple. He calls Moses and he gives the laws to Moses. And these are the laws, the Ten Commandments, and he shows them how to worship, make a tabernacle. I'll teach you how to worship. The priests will show you about me, God, and the family will nurture you, and the priest will give you instruction about me, because I want you not just to be afraid of evil, I want you to know goodness and come to me in goodness. And so,
and in Exodus chapter 20, he gives the Ten Commandments,
absolutely.
But then he goes on after that in the next chapter with civil commandments, how one person ought to be civil unto his neighbor and back and forth. And then there's ceremonial commandments also.
Yeah. And in the civil commandment, now this is in Israel. This is God's land. It's called Emmanuel's land. And the rule and the words and the laws of God are going to be all over the land. This is what you're supposed to, this is what everyone's supposed to follow. And he tells them in chapter 21 and 22 and 23 that this is what the judges are supposed to do.
Yes.
In 21:14, if a man comes up presumptuously, Exodus 21:14, upon his neighbor to slay this neighbor of his, and he does it with guile, then you can take him even from mine altar. He says, I'm going back to the temple to repent. No, that's not good enough. Take him from my altar that he may die.
Amen.
He that smites someone shall surely, end of verse 15, be put to death. And he's going to repeat this over and over. And what he was worried about is maybe the judges might not want to do it. And so he tells them in verse 24, when you're a judge, what you have to do, you give eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. At the end of verse 23, life for life. I mean, I don't want my judges to get liberal on me. I want the proper punishment. I am the Lord thy God. I set the rules, not you. So somebody says, well, Brother Mike, that's just Old Testament. We're in the New Testament here.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And here is Paul, the apostle of the New Testament. And he's saying, I understand that's why God gave government. God gave government for the right of taking the life of evil people.
To restrain evil.
I want to restrain evil. I don't want women and children hurt. I don't want families broken up by people that have evil hearts and evil hands.
Yes.
And I want them restricted. And wow, with that fire, huh? Amen. And we're just getting our timer right here. And this is something Paul understands. And this is a New Testament principle. And the only reason I say that is because the governments of this world, as have gotten far from the Bible and far from God, have begun to eliminate the death penalty. But God said the death penalty restrains evil. This is how you stop evil people from spreading and multiplying. You have to restrain it. I want to go on a little further because I'm not just giving theoretical teaching.
While you're
go
digging
ahead.
For something, I'll just say that back in Exodus 21, where you were looking on the civil law, it's talking about if he does it with guile, meaning if it's done on purpose, right? Kind of like first degree murder. It was planned out. It was done on purpose. It wasn't an accident. If there was an accident in the Old Testament, God made three refugee cities where somebody could flee to if they killed somebody accidentally.
Yes. And I think that's what some folks don't know, Mark, is that they hear thou shalt not kill and whatnot. But if you read the scripture, he's got everything covered. Even has it if you're using a hammer and the stone off the top of your hammer comes off and hits your neighbor and kills your neighbor.
By accident. Yes.
How that should be handled, you know?
He tells you how an animal should be handled, whether the animal is normally likes to push with his horns and normally causes damage, or is he a gentle animal that,
If you got an aggressive animal and you don't do anything about it and it hurts your neighbor,
then you're responsible.
It's on you.
Yes.
It's the way it should be. Yeah. I mean, people say, well, that's cruel, that's cold-hearted. And, you know, it's just, look, if somebody murders somebody
with intent,
right? Now, say, well, you know, so he'll never do it again. Maybe we could rehab him. No, it's not so much that. First of all, you got to make sure he won't do it or she won't do it anymore and take that life. But really what it is, it's to show everybody else. Uh-oh.
It's a combination of both. Yeah. What God is saying, and Paul wrote this in Romans 13. We'll look at it in a moment. But if we don't punish these people, the Bible says if sentence against evil is not executed, then the heart of the sons of men becomes set to do more evil.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And you'll hear this. You were just talking about prisoners today and the way they think. They're looking for ways to escape
punishment. Prison sentences.
Yes.
If they know that they can get away with something and have a very short sentence, then they'll run amok and just do it a lot. You see that with shoplifting today in America.
Yeah.
You know, they've changed it so that if it's no longer stealing and it's no longer a felony unless it's, at least in the New York State, I don't know about other states, but New York State now, if you shoplift and it's not over $1,000 worth of shoplifting all at one moment, then it's not a felony. And so they're, you know, and the courts are busy, so they just don't, you know, they might book you for a little short little half an hour or a few hours
and we have
you're
anarchy
out on the street.
That's why I have anarchy. Just think about, if you can, what would this world be like? The world, I'm not talking about the country.
Go ahead.
If let's just talk about the death penalty, was implemented properly, not wrong.
Yeah.
Okay. Properly across the world. What kind of world would we have right now? If it's been like that from time. I mean, just think about that.
I probably wouldn't have locks on my doors.
That's right. You wouldn't have, there'd be no abortion. Just think of the kind of world it would be if across, but here's the problem here. It's never implemented properly because man's heart is evil. And then you have the behind the room deals and whatnot. So you could only enforce a law like this coming from total honesty, total good, which would be Christ.
Yeah.
Which would be the
new
the Lord,
birth,
the Lord
which
God.
Requires
which
the new
is
birth
the Lord God. Because again, man will, you know, no, we killed this one, but this one, you know, his family gave us a couple of bucks, so we're going to let that
favoritism
one go. Yeah.
So it was
his environment.
What we're seeing here through the scriptures from beginning to end is God does not change.
Right.
These are God's rules. Yes. I gave the family for procreation and nurture. I gave the conscience internally. I'm not going to change it. You can trample it. I gave the government for a purpose. You may not agree with it. Paul says, I agree. If I've done something wrong, I'll let the Roman government kill me. Now he knows he hasn't done anything wrong. There's no way he's going to be convicted. There's no evidence. They couldn't prove what they're saying.
But
Paul said,
if
I did something wrong, no problem. Put me to death. Now Jesus, the so-called gentle Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, when he gave that long sermon on the Mount.
Beatitudes.
And he was the Beatitudes, they call it. Sure, but they call it the Sermon on the Mount too.
Amen.
And it's chapters 5, 6, and 7. And he's laying down, first off, the laws that he not only wants in the heart, but he wants them to understand, I'm the Messiah. I've come in my Father's name. I want to fulfill what my Father wants done. And I think you're misunderstanding me if you think I'm just coming to save people. Verse 17, Matthew 5:17. Think not that I've come to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it.
Amen.
End of the next verse. The law, everything's going to be fulfilled in the law. And what he's saying is one day when I am sitting and ruling the earth, which he's going to do. We were preaching Wednesday on the streets to the people. And I was trying to explain to them, Jesus Christ said, when I come back, I'm going to judge everyone in every nation. I'm going to separate my sheep from the goats. I'm the good shepherd. If you've allowed me to be your shepherd and you can say the Lord is my shepherd and you're my sheep, I'm going to put you on the right hand and you're going to enter the kingdom that I'm going to rule over for 1,000 years. But if you're one of the goats that rejected it, I'm going to make you leave and we're going to start this new kingdom. And there's going to be new families having children. But I want them to understand when you're coming, for example, in the new kingdom, verse 23 of Matthew 5. If you're coming to the altar to bring a gift and you remember that you've got aught against thy brother, there's some squabble going between the two of you. What I want is I want you to learn to work out your differences. This is what I want between my children. I don't want them fighting and squabbling. Leave your gift before the altar. Go thy way. Be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way, lest at any time the adversary says, look, he really stole something from me. He never gave it back. Delivers you to the judge, and the judge delivers you to the officer, and thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily, truly, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. I am going to rule from my father's seat with the law he gave me. And if someone commits murder, I will put them to death.
Yes.
I have no problem doing that. I'm not going to allow it when I'm running the planet for the 1,000-year reign. I'm not going to have people where the sentence isn't passed. I'm going to pass it quickly because I understand if you don't smite the scorner, then simple people will follow him and his gang. But if you smite the scorner, the simple will be aware and say, I'm not going to do that.
And it's interesting that Paul, he's saying right here, I'd rather be judged by the Roman government. I find them more
honest and stand up than
my own people.
Than the Jews, religious leaders.
You'd send me back to a kangaroo court over there. And yeah, they're the ones that have the law.
But Jesus said they're hypocrites. They're not following the law.
Right. Well, yeah. That's right.
Well, God's not an author of confusion. He's a God of order. Right. Mm-hmm. And doing things orderly. Everything he does is orderly. And this is the only way that you can have orderly world system where you're going to have peace and otherwise there's no peace.
Yeah. He said in Leviticus, when you do this and you do put the murderer to death, you put the evil away from you. It's like a cancer. And if you let it multiply and multiply, it spreads and you put it away and that's the end of it. Mm-hmm. Now, one other thing that God always wanted, what they were supposed to do and what America did back in the 1700s and 1800s when they had a murderer, and he was convicted, and he was convicted speedily. And you'll hang tomorrow, or you'll hang next week, or whatever it was. It was very quick. What they did was, America, being based on the Bible, would send a chaplain or a pastor in to the prison to speak to that guy, to give him the gospel.
Yeah.
Later on, the Apostle John would write, he says, if any man sees his brother sin a sin, which is unto death, there is a sin unto death, don't pray for it because he's supposed to die. God wants his body to die, but God still wants to save his soul.
Amen. Amen.
He says, I'm still willing to save your soul. If you believe on the gospel of my son, he can pay for your sin of murder. I've had some people in the Old Testament that committed murder that I've saved. I can save you, but not your body. I don't want you around anymore.
It's so tough for the person that doesn't understand scripture to get their mind around. So in other words, you're going to kill him, but you're going to save my soul in paradise. I said, that's right. That's right. And you know, but you have to understand something. You'll be judged. People think, you know, when you get there, you're there, but there's something called the second judgment.
Yeah. Well, I think, and now we're going to go a little further in something that isn't often talked about in churches, in many churches. Yes. We think that the next life is heaven, but for those of us, the next life isn't really heaven. The next life is the millennium.
Right.
All saved people come back for their 1,000 years with Jesus in a new body in an attempt to get some things right we didn't get right the first time. It's a second chance for us. Amen. We've all made mistakes in our life. And when that murderer is resurrected and comes back in the millennium, the first thing the Lord's going to have for him is from some serious service and duty to do. The Lord's got this worked out. He wants to give people a second chance, but only those that come by way of the gospel. Amen. The gospel is the only hope. There is, It's like the second birth. It's the second chance.
Amen. Well, God has tried all these different ways with men throughout history.
Yeah.
Right? All through human history, he's given men chances, and we always seem to fail and always seem to go down. It's not evolution like, you know, they're talking about in the schools where we're getting better and better. We've actually been devolving and getting worse and worse and getting further away from God.
Yeah.
But I think people have commonly heard that, you know, not only did Jesus come and die on a cross and he was buried and he rose again the third day, but there's that theme in the Bible that he's coming again.
Yes.
And that second coming of Christ is for that purpose that you were just talking about, for that millennial reign that is talked about in the Bible. You'll find it in the book of Revelation. You'll find it other places like in Isaiah. And Jesus himself is going to reign from Jerusalem, and he's going to reign rightly.
Yes.
Orderly. Decently.
Properly.
Properly.
No, more voting, no more democracy. It's going to be a monarchy with the King of Kings sitting on the throne and a theocracy with God's word, and God's words are good.
Yeah.
God is good. All of his words are good.
And the only way that works is if you have to have the person who's running, it's got to be perfect.
Yes.
They have to be perfect, because any kink in the armor, that system fails.
Sure.
That system fails.
A benevolent dictator. And, you know, how's that?
Yeah, you know, just,
but the Lord is, I mean, he's a loving, caring person, and he wants what's best. He cares for women and children. He knows they get abused by bad men. He wants to work the kinks out of the system. He wants a world. He's going to be the Prince of Peace.
That's
the only way it will come.
Can't wait.
Peace on earth when he comes back.
Did you want to peek at Romans 13 a little bit?
Sure. We can take a look at that. We've got a few minutes.
Just a couple minutes. But in the New Testament, you were saying that this is not just some Old Testament thing at the time of Moses. This is something new that Paul wrote about in the New Testament in Romans 13. Where'd you want to go with that?
And Paul is just telling the new believers in the book of Romans, which is a great book. And I recommend, if you've never looked into it, look at chapters 1-5. And you'll see how you can have peace with God through Jesus Christ and the gospel. But in the latter half of the book, in chapters 12 through 16, what he's trying to show the new Christians is the way to live down here in the world we're living in. Now, these people were living in Rome. Today, we're living in America. Other people in Germany. Some people in China. But what he's saying is, no matter where you live, Romans 13:1, let your soul be subject to the higher powers, the government where you live. For there's no power but of God. The powers, government, was ordained of God.
Yes.
Therefore, when you resist the government, you're resisting the ordinance of God. And they that resist will receive to themselves damnation or judgment. Rulers are not supposed to be a terror to good works. The rulers of government are supposed to be a terror to the evil people.
Yes.
So why would you be afraid of the government? He calls it the power. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, the government ruler, is a minister of God that was given to thee for good, to protect your family and to make it so you can walk the streets. And in the old days, when the policemen were able to do, and before they had all these liberal lawyers defending criminals, you could walk the streets.
Right.
In 1959, at 5 years old, I could walk the streets without worrying. And I don't know if I can do it anymore.
Pretty much anybody alive in America today can see the difference, you know, from decades ago until now. It's such a, it's a glaring difference.
Yeah.
I saw somebody out jogging in the city early this morning, just all by herself. And I thought, that's kind of dangerous.
Yep.
I just go back in the 1950s. My dad was a policeman when he got out of World War II. He's a Buffalo cop. And back before the Supreme Court turned everything on its head with all these rights for the criminals and lawyers for the criminals, the rights were for the ordinary hardworking people and the citizens.
Yeah.
And they didn't have to do, the policemen, all the crazy things they have to do now. They could just collar a criminal right there. They knew what to do. And they knew who the bad guys were. You could tell the difference between a law-abiding citizen and a reckless guy. We're going to have to take a station break. We're right here on What is Truth. I'd like you to join us. We're going to be in Acts 25. We're talking about things that not only happened 2,000 years ago, but they apply to you and to me today. We'll be right back after a station break.
What is truth? What is truth?
Want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth.
You can't handle the truth.
Do like Jesus said, search the scriptures and you'll know what is truth.
Amen.
And welcome back to the program. We're into a lively discussion about something that happened 2,000 years ago to the Apostle Paul in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. He was accused of some grievous accusations, which his accusers could not prove. And he said, listen, I'm willing to go to court. Let's go to Caesar's judgment seat. By the way, he's talking about Nero. And he's saying, I right. can even trust a civil court right there to weigh the evidence. And if I've been an offender or I've committed anything worthy of death, fine. I refuse not to die. But I don't think there's anyone that can make an honest accusation against me. I'm appealing to, end of verse 11, Caesar. He means Nero. And so what did Festus do when he heard that?
Yeah, I mean, Paul says in verse 10, he says, I've done no wrong, as thou very well knowest.
Amen.
Yeah. Right. You know.
Paul was a preacher.
Yeah.
That's all he did was went around preaching the repentance toward God and put your faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen. So that's, here he is. He's before the governor. He's in front of Festus. And Paul says, end of verse 11 of Acts 25, he says, I appeal unto Caesar.
There we go.
So then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, he answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. So now we have this new character, King Agrippa.
Yeah, this is the last of the Herod dynasty, which began with Herod the Great, which is all the way back when Jesus was born. It was Herod the Great that was sitting on the throne at that time. And I think this was the fifth Herod down the line. They didn't live that long. They kind of killed each other off a lot. And this is Herod Agrippa II. Yes, he was very young. And I believe Bernice was older than he was, and I think a blood relative. Is quite a perverse marriage, but go ahead.
Yeah. It's an interesting twist to the story because King Agrippa, he's familiar with the Jewish law. And so now you've got something coming in to hear things from Paul that knows about the Jewish law.
Well, the Herods, they used to have a group of priests that live with them called the Herodians.
Yes.
They were, when you go back and you study the four Gospels, you see that there are the Pharisees, and they were at the temple, and they actually believe that we should take care of the temple and that the Caesars and the Herods should take care of civil government. So they didn't try to overthrow the government. They believed in separation of church and state. And then the Sadducees, they wanted control of the government, and they were always fighting with the Herods. But the Pharisees had a group of young priests with them, and they said, why don't you go live with Herod? We don't want to control him, but if he has any questions from the Bible, answer them. And so the Herodians were there when the wise men came in Matthew chapter 2.
They consulted with them.
And they said to Herod, this is the Herod the Great, the first one, they said, where is this king of the Jews that was born? And king said, bring my scribes and my priests here, the Herodians. And they said, there it is in the book of Micah. We can find it right here. And they knew these things. So the Herodians, the Herods always had some priests around. They were very familiar with the scriptures. I'm not saying they believed them or obeyed them.
But they knew them.
But they had a superficial familiarity with them.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. So again, verse 13, after certain days, King Agrippa and his wife Bernice, they came unto Caesarea to salute Festus, the governor. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case unto the king, saying, there's a certain man left in bonds here by Felix. That was the previous governor.
2 years ago, yeah.
Yeah. About whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews, they informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. That would be against Paul. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him.
That's the Roman law we have in America. That's the same law you have in England.
Yeah, it came from like British common law, but it was Roman law before
that's
that.
Correct.
Yeah. And that's been around a long time.
Thousands of years, yes.
Verse 17, therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat, and I commanded the man to be brought forth.
That would be Paul.
Paul, yep. And this is Festus. He says, against whom, when the accusers stood up, when the Jews stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed.
I figured it would be he made a civil disobedience. Maybe he broke the stained glass windows at the temple. He did something horrible, property damage, or hurt somebody. But it was nothing like that. It was a bunch of religious questions, you know.
Right, right. Verse 19, but he had certain questions against him of their own superstition, meaning about their own religion.
Yeah.
right? And of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive.
That's 30 years after his resurrection. So it's been 30 years since then, yeah.
With plenty of witnesses.
Yeah.
Yeah. In verse 20, and because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, that's Caesar, yes, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. I got to stop there for a second. He waited. Like, he could have sent him to Caesar right away, I guess. But there's some time here that passes by. I'm not really sure.
Well, going all the way back to chapter 24, 26 is the reason that this had taken a while. Chapter 24, verse 26, when Felix, he left Paul in prison for about 2 years, although it wasn't like a prison with rats. It was kind of like guarded by his own recognizance in a place where the cops could watch him, but he was allowed to have friends come and go and visit him. And people did come and go, and he wrote epistles when he was there in Rome. You can read the epistles, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians. He's doing active work as a minister. He's helping teach some young men a Bible. Timothy is there. But verse 26, he hoped that some money would be given him from Paul.
Yes, yes.
And so when people came from other cities, they would come with an offering to Paul. You know, the Thessalonians would say, well, send some money for Paul. He needs to be taken care of. And this money came in, and they're hoping the civil official said, maybe we can, you know, skim a little, get a bribe from him.
That's right.
And so that's one of the reasons they kept him, hoping to get bribery from him. Yeah.
That's right. Yeah, things do add up when you look it over. And thank you for that. So then he kept him till he might be sent unto Caesar, verse 22. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him.
Yes.
And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, because he was the king, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed unto Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, meaning he's got really no accusation against Paul. Wherefore, I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him.
Sure.
Yeah, so that's the end of the chapter.
Yeah.
But that makes sense. He's saying, Festus the governor is saying, what kind of a letter am I going to write to Caesar Augustus?
That's right. Well, actually Nero, but they call the throne Augustus because it was the August throne of Rome.
Okay.
And it was named in honor of him in 27 BC. But this is Caesar Nero. He's one of the Caesars. And what am I going to write to the emperor? I've got a Roman citizen here, and I just can't do anything with this guy without the emperor's approval, or he'll have my head.
Everything has to be orderly.
Yes, yes.
Right.
And where's the accusation?
Yeah, like, I need something I can write.
Yeah, what's the crime?
If I send this to the emperor, he's going to look at, why are you wasting my time with this?
Yeah,
you better have something significant here. And he's saying, look, at you, Herod, know these things. I mean, is this something worthy to be written up? And we're going to find out in the next chapter.
Amen.
But okay, good. Well, chapter 26.
So let's jump right in. In Acts chapter 26, here it says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and he answered for himself. And he said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently.
This is, you know, the interesting thing I see here is we were talking in the first half of the show about how God ordained the government.
Yes.
So here we have a high government official who says in verse 1, thou art permitted to speak for thyself.
Amen.
And all God is trying to show us through the similitude here is one day after we die, it's appointed unto us once to die. And then after this, the judgment, we're going to be sitting with God the judge, and he's going to bring us forward and say, okay, you're permitted now to speak for yourself. Mm. You can now give account for what you did with your life. Every one of us should give account of ourselves to God, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, and in many such places, we will stand before the judge of all the earth. Amen. That's why the Bible says, prepare to meet thy God.
Amen.
Everything written in this book, how do I prepare? Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Now you see the confidence Paul has because he's been trying to live according to the Bible.
Yes.
But what will we say when we stand before God, because God is going to say, you're permitted to speak for yourself now.
Thank you. Thank you for your son. Thank you for it. I have nothing to say. Thank you for
the gift of salvation.
Thank you for your
gift.
Going
to hit our knees. Yeah.
I have nothing to say.
Yeah.
Well, like Peter said, Luke 5:8, he said, I'm a sinful man.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah. But I trusted in your son, Jesus Christ.
Right.
And you know, so that's the difference is, yeah. There's a judgment, a white throne judgment for people that have not received Christ.
Yes.
But the Bible also talks about a judgment seat of Christ in what, 2 Corinthians 5 and
verse 10,
yeah,
and Romans 14, verse 10.
Yep. So that's about rewards, not about heaven or hell,
yes,
the judgment seat of Christ. But, you know, whether everyone needs Christ.
Yeah,
first of all, everyone needs salvation.
Good.
Because nobody wants to go to hell, and nobody wants to pay for their sins. And we're all sinners, and nobody wants to go there. And so you need to receive Jesus Christ, like it talks about all through the book of Romans. You can read John and Romans and see for yourself. But even as a born-again Christian, you need to consider that judgment seat of Christ and consider the fact that, you know, who's on the Lord's side? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Sure.
Are you doing anything to serve the Lord? Are you doing anything to please him? Now is the time.
I mean, when I look at these verses you just read, Paul is told, you may now speak and answer for yourself, like God is going to do with us, like he did with Job. Okay, speak now, Job. What do you want to say to me? Okay, so here it is. And Paul, when he's first giving the answer, he says, verse 3, I know thee to be an expert in all the customs and the questions which are among the Jews. You can be sure that Jesus is an expert of everything written in the Bible when we're speaking before him. I'm hoping that maybe we can have somewhat of a testimony like Paul. He's giving an honest testimony of his life. Let's hear it in verse 4. Yeah.
Amen. Paul starts out here, and this is really a kind of a highlight of the Bible right here.
Sure.
In Acts 26. Paul says, my manner of life... Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews.
Sure.
Like they all know about me.
Sure.
Okay. Which knew me from the beginning. If they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee.
Yeah.
And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews.
In other words, I'm accused of believing what's written in the Bible.
Yes. and more specifically, the hope of the promise. God put promises in his word.
Sure.
And he promised all through the Bible, cover to cover, the Messiah.
Yeah.
He promised Christ.
That's the blessed
Jesus
hope.
Jesus Christ. That's the blessed hope.
That's right.
And that if you trust Jesus, then he's the Savior. He'll save you from hell.
Yeah.
And Paul's trusting in that, and he's happy to tell about it.
Yeah.
Yeah. So verse 8, he says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?
Sure. Sure.
I love that verse.
I love that too.
I love that verse.
I mean, you know, when we think about it, I'm looking at Paul. My manner of life, you know, from the time I was a little boy, I followed my religion. Time I was a little boy, my religion was Roman Catholicism.
Yeah,
I followed
too.
That. Okay. You know, one thing I believed as a little Catholic boy, God created the heaven and the earth.
Right.
That there was a God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why should it stun me as a Roman Catholic that God could raise the dead? I mean, if God can make the heaven and the earth, if God can give life in the first place, why can't he give life back to someone? I mean, if Dr. Frankenstein could so-called do it, why couldn't God
do it? Right.
I mean, I shouldn't be surprised. If God can create, he can recreate.
Amen.
That's a reasonable thing to believe.
He's God.
Amen. Yeah, that's it.
I mean, I don't want, you know, do you want any other kind?
Right.
So,
I mean, when people say they don't believe some of the things in the New Testament about Jesus, I believe maybe died, but he didn't rise from the dead. Well, what are you doubting? God's ability or his veracity? He doesn't, he's not able to do it, or he doesn't tell the truth. And what are you doubting here? I believe that God can raise the dead. What about you, King Agrippa?
I love the way he words it. Why do you think, it's a thought that's incredible to you. Why do you, why is it so incredible to you that God can raise somebody
with
from
God,
the dead?
Nothing is impossible.
You know?
Amen.
Yeah, and not only that, but Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead.
There you go.
And he was dead 3 full days in the tomb.
And actually, 4, I think.
Yeah.
They said he stinks already. It's the 4th day corruption set in, and he still raised him.
The widow's son, I mean.
Yeah.
Yeah, again, it's just.
The nobleman's son.
The little girl.
Yeah.
Yeah, the 12-year-old girl, yeah.
You got to know the whole book. I mean, in one way.
But even if you don't, if you believe in God.
Exactly.
Why would you doubt?
Exactly. But you know, again, just like the death penalty, you know, we pick these things out.
Yeah.
And we focus on that and say, that is cruel, you know. Other sects do that, you know, just it, but you have to have an understanding of God and the mind of God, and you have it here. And that's why
exactly
we were a better people. We were a better world when at least this was written. This this was read to most people, you know, in the Christian side. And how many times you hear the guy on death row and somebody comes in and gives him the gospel and says, you know, my grandmother used to read that to me.
Yes.
You know, they heard it somewhere.
And here is the good thing, the pickup on that. Okay, so God says if somebody's a murderer, you should put him to death. And then the preacher would go in there and talk to him in the 1800s before they would hang him the next day, you know, and the whole town would come to watch. And he would say, listen, son, you know, you committed a murder. Now, let me show you in the book why God wants you to die physically, but not spiritually.
Right.
God wants to raise you up. It's not an incredible thing. God's going to give you a second chance. He's going to raise you again. You've cut this life short, but God's got a longer life for you. Will you believe?
Amen.
And some did, and sadly, most didn't.
Yeah.
Well, he says back in Isaiah, he says, you know, like talking about this life and how short, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Amen.
And that's just part of what I was looking for, but he talks about how they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He God's a restorer.
Amen.
And that's how he's going to restore us, is by that
resurrection, the regeneration.
Yes. You know.
He's going to restore. He's going to redeem. These are the things, because we've made mistakes and we need a second chance. And God's here to give us a second chance.
Our life is not in the flesh. Our life is in the spirit and the soul. And that's what's resurrected. And that's what people don't understand.
Sure.
The flesh is, you know,
well, the flesh falls away.
But
he'll give us a new body.
Yeah. Exactly.
Amen.
Yeah. Exactly.
With a new birth.
Amen.
Yeah. So here he is, verse 9. Paul continues. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is back when he was Saul, before he became Paul.
And he's trying to be a religious man. Yeah.
So he was doing things against the name of Jesus. He says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against
them. Back in chapter 7 and 8.
Mm-hmm. It was Stephen.
He was still lost. He wasn't born again at that time.
Yeah.
He was religious, but lost.
So even if he didn't throw the stones himself, he was still an accomplice to murder for that. Verse 11, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So he's talking next about how he went off to Damascus to chase after certain people of that sect of the way, which was the Christians.
It's like a bounty hunter, but with a light, with a badge. Yeah, he was going out to get these people. Yeah.
But it's interesting how he says right here in verse 11, he was exceedingly mad against them. He was like enraged and zealous, chasing after this, because he thought that it was contrary to the Bible.
Contrary to his religion.
To what he believed was right.
To his religion.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He had not quite understood the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He looked at him as just a rabbi. Yeah. And everybody's putting their faith in this rabbi. And he might have been a good teacher 30 years ago, but he's certainly not God's son. He didn't know that at that time.
Right.
But God had, it's a revelation that God had to give to him. And we're going to read about that revelation.
Amen.
By the way, it's happened to all of us that have been born again. At one point, God had to reveal to us who Jesus was. We kind of knew of him, but we didn't know he was the Savior. I didn't at one point.
I heard about him my whole life.
Yeah.
You know, I started going to church when I was a little kid. And, you know, I went to multiple different Catholic churches, depending on where we lived, what neighborhood we were in, that kind of thing. But, you know, whether there was Christmas and Easter and the different things that are involved with Christianity as I knew it growing up,
yeah,
I didn't understand until I was about 30 years old that the Bible is clear. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, and I have to receive Jesus and be born again.
And God brought a light to us, and the light brought to you and to me was the light of the Scriptures. Yes. Here he's going to bring, a physical light to Paul.
Yes. Yeah. So he's telling his testimony starting in verse 12. We're in Acts 26, verse 12. Paul says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, he's telling the king.
Yeah.
He gets to tell his testimony to the king.
Amen.
He says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee.'" Why? Verse 18, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So I'm going to stop there. That's a mouthful.
That's a great sermon, and it's truth.
It's
truth.
Yeah.
I mean, here it is. Yeah.
He lays it out pretty simple without getting too complicated. In verse 18, he says, He's giving them the gospel to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. I mean, think about it. There was a time in history when there was the Dark Ages.
Yes.
And the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church was around during the Dark Ages, but the Bible wasn't around.
Yes.
And when the printing press was invented, the Gutenberg press in the 1500s, and they started printing Bibles, once they started printing Bibles and people started reading that it's a faith coming to God by faith.
In history, they call it the time of the Enlightenment.
There you go.
That's what they call it. It's known historically. Right. Yeah.
Yeah. And so where did that enlightenment come? From the Bible.
Yeah.
From the Scriptures.
And Paul is obviously saying, in a way, he said, you know, when I was young, I was religious, and now I've gone from darkness to light. Religion is dark.
It is.
In the sense that you never know. When you're in religion, am I really okay with God? What if something happened to me today? Am I really right with God?
Yeah, you know, when I first read this, it was Paul saying what Jesus said. And it's always Paul, Paul, Paul. And one day I stripped Paul away. I said, this is Jesus telling us the gospel.
You're right.
This is Jesus. You know, we always say Paul said it. Paul didn't say it. He was repeating what Jesus told him.
Yeah.
Yes.
And when you look and strip Paul away, you go, whoa. It's clear right there. It's what
these are the words of God himself, God's son.
Yes.
And the second half of verse 18, where he says that they may receive, it's a free will choice. What will you do with Jesus? And you may receive it. You may receive forgiveness of sins. Because we're all sinners, we need that.
Yeah.
We need that forgiveness of sins. You're not going to get that from baptism. Bible doesn't say that. You're not going to get that from communion or from other sacraments. The Bible doesn't even have the word sacrament. And by the way, I want the listener to understand, when we're talking about religion and the fact that Paul was religious before he met Jesus, all you have to do is do a word search. You can do it on your phone. You can do it with a concordance. Look up the word religion in the Bible 5 times. And 4 out of 5 times it's negative. Mentioned bad.
All negative.
This is God's view of it.
Yes.
In his word.
Sure.
4 out of 5 times he mentions it bad. 1 time he mentions it as the Jewish religion that he set up in the Old Testament.
Sure. Because God is not the author of religions, plural. They're all over the planet and they say different things. He's the author of salvation.
Amen. That's right.
And he sent the Savior down here, and that's right. What he did. And you're right, forgiveness of sins is what we need to receive, because God told Isaiah, he said, your iniquities have separated between you and me, your God. Your sins have caused me to hide my face from you, and I can't hear you. Your hands are that's defiled right. with the sins. You need the forgiveness of sins, and they only come by Jesus Christ and the blood he shed. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin.
But how about the end of it, at the end of 18?
Sure.
He says it may receive forgiveness of sins, not hear it, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. An inheritance.
Sure.
From Almighty God.
It's from Almighty God.
Not just a rich uncle.
Among them. And I've always thought, among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And I said, well, who are them? Who are them? And I think, and I guess I'm asking too, I've always said Moses, Elijah, you know, Isaiah. I mean, an inheritance, because these were then that were set apart.
Sure.
They were sanctified by God. And you're going to receive an inheritance.
Yes.
Comparable. I mean, you don't belong in that company.
Sure.
You know, I mean, you're not worthy.
But it's by faith.
Amen.
That's what I have. I have three mm-hmm. words underlined at the end of that verse. Sanctified by
faith.
Amen.
To be sanctified is to be set apart in God's eyes. Sanctus is the word holy. The word focaccio is to make something holy.
Right.
And God is making his children holy because of their faith.
Reading right, Mike? An inheritance among them. Who are them?
Sure.
Them, which are sanctified by faith. Now, you know, there's those that are sanctified by faith. So the ones that are sanctified by faith are them. But at this point of scripture.
All the way back, Abraham believed God.
Amen.
And it was his faith that made him a friend
of
God.
That's a heck of a
Moses
roll call.
Believed God, and he was called the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11.
Little Johnny D. I mean, Mark Sassy. I mean, that's a heck of a roll call.
I think you'll find it, too, in the beginning of each of the epistles of Paul. He starts out like in the next book with the book of Romans. He talks about them that are in Rome called to be saints. Those are them.
You know, we run out of time on the show, and we have not. There's much more in this chapter. I want to go over it next week. And we want to thank you for joining the What is Truth, a radio show. If you want to hear the old programs, we are sponsored by Grace and Truth Church. Spell out Grace, A-N-D, Truth, Church.org. Go to the homepage, hit sermons, hit YouTube, look for What is Truth, listen to the old shows, invite your friends to listen. And until we meet you next week, do like Jesus said, search the scriptures and you'll know what is truth.
Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to What is Truth? The radio show devoted to asking the question, what is truth? Listen every weekend at this time for What is Truth? Only on WECK.